And we want to welcome you and thank you for joining us as we are online for our messages and our services during this crisis. Especially hard for us during this Easter season. We love to gather together, and this time of year is such a special time for us. If you are joining us and you have not made contact with us, might I encourage you to do so? Just take a moment after the message is over and after the service is over. You can go to our website, friendshipaog.org, and use the contact link there to reach out to us and give us information, and we would be glad to follow up and connect with you. Or if you're on Facebook, you can find our Facebook page, Friendship Assembly, and message us through that. Well, today I do want to preach a message related to this Easter season and preach to you about the death of Jesus. Remember the famous quote about death? No, not that one, the other one. In this world, nothing can be said for certain except death and taxes. Now, this is only part of a quote from a letter Benjamin Franklin wrote to Jean-Baptiste Leroy in 1789. However, it's not the entire quote. Here's his entire statement. Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency, but in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Now, interestingly, Benjamin Franklin did not come with that phrase. The original phrase is found in a book by Daniel Defoe's called The Political History of the Devil in 1726. In that it says, things as certain as death and taxes can be more firmly believed. And even earlier than that, in 1716, in The Cobbler of Preston by Christopher Bullock, it makes the statement, 'tis impossible to be sure of anything but death and taxes. Even in the Bible, we find a similar statement. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, death is not something we like to think about or talk about. Consider the ways we refer to death, that someone has passed or passed on or passed away, that someone is resting in peace. They've met their demise, they've deceased, they've departed, they've slipped away, they gave up the ghost, or they kicked the bucket. Now, one young man came up to his grandpa one day and asked him to make the sound a frog makes. So grandpa did as he was asked and made a croaking sound. The boy smiled broadly and said, thanks, Grandpa, that makes me so happy. Curious, Grandpa asked, why does that make you happy? The boy responded, because Daddy says that we get to go to Disneyland after Grandpa croaks. Now, one of the ways we do try to take the sting out of death is with humor. But the truth is, death comes to all, and even when seen as a mercy, the death of a loved one brings the pain of loss and causes us to grieve. This coming Friday is Good Friday and is celebrated by Christians around the world because it is a remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ. We know now that Jesus' death on the cross was necessary. We talked about that last Sunday, about why it was so. But today I want to revisit the account of the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus, that it may remind us and help us to live as people who have received mercy and grace because of what Jesus did for us. May we take to heart what the writer to the Hebrews stated, Hebrews 9:27 and 28, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, beginning with verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." As we pick up this account, keep in mind that Jesus has spent the night being tried by the Sanhedrin in an illegally called court session after being betrayed by Judas. Repeated witnesses contradict themselves as Jesus silently watches on. Finally, the high priest questions Jesus directly, then accuses him of blasphemy because of his response, and pronounces him worthy of death. The Jewish leaders take Jesus to the Roman authorities to have him condemned as a criminal and put to death. Pilate eventually gives in to their demands and sentences Jesus to death by crucifixion. So Jesus is led along with two criminals, two thieves, to be crucified at the place of the skull, Golgotha. This was in fulfillment of one of the many prophecies about Jesus' sacrificial death. In this case, Isaiah 53:12, that says he was numbered among the transgressors. Now, as Jesus is on the cross, he does an amazing thing. He prays for forgiveness for those who are guilty of putting him to death. Yet another way Isaiah 53:12 was fulfilled, when it says that he made intercession for the transgressors. It's amazing that in his darkest hour, Jesus has in mind that his Father's will is that none perish, but that all come to repentance. Wasn't that long before that Jesus had taught three parables about lost things: a sheep, a coin, and a son. And Jesus taught that heaven celebrates when one sinner who was lost is found. This is why Jesus is on the cross, so that those who are dead may be made alive again, and that the lost may be found. Now Luke's account continues with the mocking of those who were witnesses to Jesus' crucifixion. Their jeers show the difference between knowing something with the head and knowing it with the heart. "He saved others. As God's chosen, he should be able to save himself." In their minds, they knew the truth about Jesus, that he was God's chosen, but in their hearts, they failed to believe. Might I ask you to search yourself? Do you know the claims of Jesus? Do you know that he died on the cross that your sins might be forgiven? Have you acted on that knowledge by believing in him as your Savior and Lord? The two thieves are symbolic of the response people have to Jesus. One insults Jesus. His plea is to be saved goes no further than a desire to be delivered from his current plight, to be rescued from immediate death. If there is a note of sarcasm in his plea, "You really can't do anything to save yourself, let alone anyone else." The other thief finds his way to belief in Jesus. He sees Jesus as an innocent man dying on behalf of others. This man fears God and knows he is guilty, deserving of his punishment, and he asks for mercy. And Jesus offered this penitent man forgiveness and hope. "Today you will be with me in paradise." A simple prayer of faith to the Savior was answered. "Too easy," many might protest. Really? Just say a simple prayer and poof, everything is okay? God just forgives and forgets? Well, yes and no. Yes, God just forgives and forgets. We read in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So yes, God does forgive and forget. But their answer is also no. Because belief in Jesus is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. Belief in Jesus requires a surrendered life, the choice to become his follower and live in obedience to him. Going back to Psalm 103, just a few verses down, verses 17 and 18, we read this. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, for those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. This, friend, is God's grace and compassion shown to us through Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven and that our lives can become new. Jesus died not only did he suffer the pain of the cross, Jesus suffered physical death for us. We read again in Luke 23, verses 44 to 49. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. The 3 hours of darkness while Jesus was on the cross was a miracle. It was a God-sent darkness that shrouded the cross as the Son of God was made sin for us. Now, when Israel was in Egypt, 3 days of darkness preceded the first Passover, when the sacrificial lamb was slain and the blood of that lamb was placed around the doors of the homes of the Israelites, so that when the angel of death went by, they would be spared, that God would pass over them. That same darkness fell on the day Christ died for us and shed his blood that we might be protected from the judgment of God. When Jesus was on the cross, 3 hours of this darkness preceded the death of God's Lamb for the sins of the world. Now, darkness is used in the Bible to describe the sinful state of people who are outside of Christ, outside of faith in Christ. John 3:19 says this, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Darkness is symbolic of the sinfulness of humankind, that we are away from Jesus, who is the light of the world, that we are outside of God, who describes himself as an inapproachable light. But thanks be to God, because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross for us and providing for our forgiveness and for our salvation, we can be, as Peter declared, those who believe in Jesus are called out of darkness into his wonderful light as the people of God who have received his mercy. Praise be to God. Now, as Jesus commits his spirit into the Father's hands and dies, the curtain or the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This symbolizes that all may enter God's presence because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Before this, only the high priest once a year was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. But what an amazing and wonderful thing it is that all who have been cleansed from their sins by faith in Jesus's atoning death may enter freely into the very throne room of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23 speak of this. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." It is an amazing thing, a wondrous thing, that we get to enter into the very presence of God. Matter of fact, we are told earlier in Hebrews that Jesus is a faithful and compassionate high priest who can help us in our time of need with the grace and the help that we need from him. Jesus' death made it possible for us to draw near to God as his children without guilt and holy in his sight. Praise be to God. Luke in his gospel recorded three responses to the death of Jesus. The Roman centurion in charge of the crucifixion took note of the darkness, the earthquake that's recorded in Matthew's gospel, and the words of Jesus. And he declared Jesus an innocent or righteous man. The crowd of spectators drifted away, feeling the guilt of being part of condemning an innocent man to death. And then the women and a few others who were followers of Jesus that observed from a distance. Perhaps the words of Cleopas, one of Jesus's followers, reflects how they felt that day. Luke 24, beginning at verse 19, as they meet Jesus and are unaware that it is Jesus after he's raised from the dead. Jesus asks them why they're upset, why they're so sad, and here's what he said. "Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." No doubt that when those who were his followers, who were gathered there at a distance, saw that Jesus had died, their hopes died with him. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Now, next week, we'll talk more about the hope that is ours because of the resurrection and all that Jesus did for us. But at this point, the disciples are sad and forlorn. Well, Luke continues his account to describe the burial of Jesus. Luke 23, verses 50 through 56. "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb, and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment." Joseph, along with Nicodemus, as we learn from the other Gospels, requests Pilate that he might be allowed to take the body of Jesus for burial. John's Gospel describes it this way: "Taking Jesus's body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen, This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Joseph and Nicodemus tenderly take Jesus' body from the cross. Quickly carried him to the garden, washed his body, and wrapped it with the spices. It was a temporary burial. They would return after the Sabbath to do the job properly. When they laid Jesus into the new tomb, they fulfilled Isaiah 53:9, and they kept the Romans from throwing his body on the garbage dump outside the city. Condemned criminals lost the right to proper burial, but God saw to it that his son's body was buried with dignity and love. Those steps also help us to have that evidence that the resurrection is a reality and true, and what a wonderful thing that is to us. Jesus' body was placed in that new tomb cut in the rock, and a stone was rolled over the entrance to the tomb, and the women observed all this. Okay, so what, you ask? What difference does it make? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 helps us to understand the difference that it does make and why this is so important and vital to us. We read this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." See, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and raised to life again. This is how we are saved. This is the power that breaks the chains of our sins and sets us free. Without this, our faith is futile and useless. We are still in our sins and lost. As I think about this, I came across this response by Jeremy Taylor, who was a cleric in the Church of England in the 1600s, as he pondered the death of Jesus. Listen past the older language here to grasp his heart. "O holy and immaculate Lamb of God, who wert pleased to suffer shame and sorrow, teach me to apprehend the baseness of sin in proportion to the greatness of those calamities which my sin made it necessary for thee to suffer, that I may hate the cause of thy suffering and adore thy mercy and imitate thy charity and copy out thy patience and humility and love thy person to the uttermost extent and degrees of my affections." Today we might say it this way: God, help me to understand how sinful sin is, how it reaps destruction on our lives, and that it caused you to send your son Jesus, who willingly gave himself up for us on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven. And as we contemplate that and take that to heart, may we live our lives in such a way to please him and to serve him all our days as an expression of our love for what for him because of what he has done for us. As we consider the death of Jesus on our behalf, may we understand that it was my sin and your sin that nailed Jesus to the tree. May what it cost Jesus cause us to turn from our sins to his mercy, so we live the rest of our days loving him and living for him. Well, today we leave the story of the life of Jesus with him dead and placed in a tomb. We will pick up the story next week to discover that the grave would not hold him. Let me leave you with this thought from Romans chapter 4, verse 25. "And let us rejoice that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." God bless you.